If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, in just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 29 through 32. For Father's Day, we're going to be looking particularly at a message titled, The Best Father Ever. But don't forget, next Sunday, we're going to be picking back up on the miracles of Jesus. And if you need a miracle, we encourage you to come out. We encourage you to come out for that series, The Miracles of Jesus. Miracles still happen is the name of the series. This morning's message, The Best Father Ever. You know, I read a story about a little boy who was continually coming home late. And one day his parents told him that it was especially important that he be right on time that day. But that day, he came home later than he had ever come home. His mother met him at the door, and she didn't say a word. That night, when it came time for dinner, the little boy sat down at the dinner table and looked at his plate. And all that was there was a dry slice of bread and a glass of water. He glanced over at his father's plate full of meat and vegetables and just a delicious dinner. And then he looked up at his father, but his father remained silent. He didn't say a word, and the little boy was crushed. The father waited in silence for a full minute, so that the impact would sink in on the little boy. And then quietly, the father reached over and took the little boy's plate and put it in front of himself. And then he took his full plate, full of meat and potatoes and vegetables, and he put it in front of the boy, and he smiled at his son. When that boy grew up and became a man, he once said, "All my life, I've known what God is like because of what my father did for me that night. All my life, I've known what God is like because of what my father did for me that night." This is Father's Day. It's a day set apart to honor and celebrate fathers and grandfathers and others who have been like fathers to us. But I'm also aware that Father's Day brings many different feelings for some. Because some grew up without a father, perhaps due to divorce or they never knew their father. And some, they have a pained relationship with their father. But regardless of your experience, good or bad, there is one father that we all celebrate today who is hands down the best father ever. And that's why we all have a reason to celebrate today. And dads, what a great privilege and honor for you to bear the same title that God uses to describe his own relationship with us as our Heavenly Father. As a Christian dad, that privilege carries a great responsibility to be the kind of father that is a reflection of our Heavenly Father, so that your children will know their whole life what our Heavenly Father is like because of the way that you have been towards them. God is the best father ever. And dads, your relationship with him can help you to be the best father that you can be to your children. Now, don't tune this message out if you're not a father. If you're a young person or you're a lady or you're a man without kids, this message is still for you. Because this message is about who God is and his relationship with us. You know, Father was Jesus' favorite term for addressing God. He used it more than 165 times in the Gospels. He called him my Father, our Father, your Father. In fact, God is not just our father, but Jesus tells us he is our dad. He is our daddy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus agonized in prayer, he cried out, "Abba, Father." And Abba is a term of endearment. It is a term that means daddy. It denotes the truth that God as father is not some distant, impersonal authority figure. Rather, he is present, he is active, he is involved, he is real, he is loving, he is compassionate, he is kind, he is supportive, and he is caring. God is the best daddy ever. And not only to Jesus, but to all who are his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, let's look at a familiar portion of one of Jesus' messages in which he teaches us about our Father. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we often read or hear sermons on this passage of Scripture that emphasize the importance of priorities, of seeking first the kingdom of God, putting God first in our life, which it certainly teaches the necessity for prioritizing God. Or we hear messages stressing the theme of not worrying, but trusting God as our provider, trusting God as the one who will meet all of our needs as we seek him. And certainly that is a true and correct message from this passage. But today, let's look at these verses from a perspective that we don't often consider. We want to look at them from the viewpoint of what they tell us about God that makes him the best Father ever. The first thing we see is that God is the best Father ever because he delights in his relationship with his children. Yes. You know, the image of Father is used throughout Scripture as a picture of who God is and the kind of relationship that he wants to have with each and every one of us. But Jesus in the New Testament more fully developed that image. Twice in this passage, he refers to God as your Father in order to portray the image of the relationship that God has with each and every one of us when we have trusted our life to Christ. And what does it tell us about the relationship God has with us? First of all, it tells us that it is a loving and personal relationship. When used of God, the chief emphasis of the name Father, particularly to Jesus, was one of personal love. Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you have need of." Yes. And that speaks of the personal and intimate knowledge that our Heavenly Father has of each and every one of us. David also knew God as Father, and he described that personal and intimate relationship with the Father in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar off." God knows us so well. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. In verse 3, he says, "You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all of my ways." God knows everything about you. Everything about you. "Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before." God is constantly protecting us, surrounding us with his grace and his love and his protection. "You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." It's just too much for us to take in, to be able to comprehend that God would love us the way that he loves us. He goes on, David goes on to tell us how we are continually in God's thoughts. We are continually on his mind. To think that God would always have us on his mind. There is never a moment that he has forgotten about you. There is never a moment that God is not thinking about you. It's no wonder he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too great for me to be able to understand. Such love is overwhelming," that God would love us that way. The Apostle John, who is called the Beloved, was the closest of the 12 disciples to Jesus. And he really grasped Jesus's message about the Father. And he later wrote the prolific words, "God is love." God is love. So many people have this concept of God as indifferent. that he's far away and he's not really concerned or engaged in our life. Or they have this concept of God as uncaring or harsh or judgmental. He's just up there on his throne waiting for us to make a mistake to bring judgment upon our lives. But then Jesus comes along and completely revolutionizes our concept of God, presenting God as Abba, as Daddy, a very personal and loving Father who takes delight in his children. God delights in you as his child. He takes pleasure in you as his child. In Psalm 147, 11, it says, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The Lord delights in you. In Psalm 149, 4, it says, for the Lord takes delight in his people. Again, in Proverbs 3, it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. What is it saying? It's saying even when God corrects us, he's doing it because he delights in us as his children. And Zephaniah 3:17 speaks about how God loves us and he rejoices over us with gladness. He sings songs of love over us. What does all of this mean? It means that you are precious to the Lord, that he loves you, that he takes great pleasure in you. You can see it clearly illustrated in the story Jesus told of the prodigal. As the prodigal rebelled against his father, told him he wanted nothing to do with him, and went into a far country, getting as far away from his father as he could. And that father's heart was broken by the departure of his rebellious son. But there is an image there of how the father almost daily looked down that long road where he had last seen his son leaving. And every day his heart ached as he looked, hoping that this would be the day that his son would return. And then when finally he saw his son at a far distance, the scripture says he ran to him. He embraced him and he kissed him. He put a robe upon his back and he put the family signet ring on his finger, signifying he was received as a son. And now he had all the rights of sonship, all the rights as an heir of his father. And then it tells us that that father threw a big party to celebrate his son's return home. What a beautiful picture of the love of our Heavenly Father. And may we never forget that God loves us so passionately that he went to great lengths to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him, for us to be made the sons and daughters of God. John said, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. Folks, we couldn't love him except he first loved us. Because apart from him, we didn't want anything to do with God. Like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden after they had sinned, we don't want anything to do with God when we're in our sin. We are hiding from him. Like the prodigal, we are running away from him. The scripture describes us as his enemies. But even in that state, the Bible says he still loved us. And he gave his son for us. And just like he came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, he comes looking for us. He comes pursuing us. We sang that song, Reckless Love, a while ago. And it talked about how he comes after us. He comes after us not to judge us or to condemn us. He comes after us to show us his love and to draw us unto himself. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his son for us. God took the first steps. God initiated towards us. God seeks us out to have a relationship with us. He gave his own son, the greatest price. He gave his own son to die for us so that our sin that once separated us from him could be forgiven and we could be made the children of God. When you consider the fact that we were sinners, the enemies of God by our rebellion, and that we deserved eternal damnation. It is truly amazing that God loved us so that he would give his son, that we would become his sons and daughters. Oh, how he loves us. And the only reason that we can love him is because he first loved us and came seeking for us to have a relationship with him. God delights in us. God takes great delight in you. John Piper, a theologian and minister, wrote, "What God delights in about us is that we delight in him. Simply that we delight in him." The Bible repeatedly speaks about delighting yourself in the Lord, praising him because his love is better than life, rejoicing in him and finding God to be our exceeding great joy. Folks, there is no joy, no true joy outside of him. And it's a picture of a baby. When we talk about delighting in the Lord, it's a picture of a baby that looks up at his or her parent with those big eyes. And when they gaze into the face of their parent, mom and dad is the whole world to them. Have you ever seen a baby gazing in the face of their parent? And that's all they want. They're contented just to have mom or dad right there. Their mom or dad is the whole world to them. And the moment they see mom or dad's face, they begin to smile and they begin to coo and they begin to reach out those chubby little arms. And when they do that to you as mom or dad, how does it make you feel? Man, doesn't it fill your heart with such joy? It just floods your soul with pleasure, with delight, with love towards your children. That's how God feels towards us. He delights in us, delighting in him. Not only so, but the relationship that God our Father has with us is a lasting and present relationship. In Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, Paul tells us, "In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and his will." God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. He did whatever it took, giving his own son on the cross. And he did it all in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God wants you. God wants me. And it brings him great pleasure to have us as his children. Folks, if you experienced hurt in a relationship with an earthly father, maybe you didn't know your earthly father. Maybe your earthly father left and didn't look back. Maybe your earthly father abandoned you. Maybe your earthly father was abusive or hurtful towards you. But I want you to know today that we have a heavenly father who loves us, who wants us, who delights in us, who chooses us as his very own. Hallelujah. Let that love heal the brokenness of your heart.
Go ahead, Pastor.
You see, folks, we're not naturally the children of God because our sin has separated us from him. But before we were ever born, before we could ever do anything for him, he loved us and he wanted us for his very own. So he devised the plan of salvation through the sacrifice of his son so that we could be made his sons and his daughters. That means that his decision to adopt us was not based on our worth. It was not based in anything that we've done. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't deserve it. It's not about anything about us, but it's simply about his love for us. It's simply about the fact that he loves us so much that he wants us as his sons and his daughters. Hallelujah. He knows that we're unworthy. He knows the very worst about us. That's why he sent his son to die for us. And because he knows the worst about us and still chooses to adopt us as his children, it means that our relationship with him is not uncertain. He's not going to one day change his mind and say, "I don't want you."
That's right.
as my child. Do you know that under Roman law, adoption was a legally binding contract that could not be nullified? In fact, a father could disown his natural son, but according to Roman law, he could not disown an adopted son or daughter. Wow. How powerful that is. God will never disown us. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that we can't rebel against God. It doesn't mean that we can't turn away and reject Him as our Father, but it means that He will never disown us, and He will never desert His children. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has taken us as His own children, and in so doing, He has committed that He will be our Father through thick and thin, through good and bad, through failure and success. He will always be there for us, and He will never, ever abandon us. Hallelujah. He is committed to be a father who is present, who is active, who is loving, and who is engaged in our lives. And that should be reason for us to praise. Hallelujah. And for every dad, He is a role model of what it means to be father. And I encourage you to pray every day, Heavenly Father, teach me how to be the kind of father that you are. Because folks, you know, a lot of men, they grew up without a role model. They don't know what it means to be the kind of father God wants us to be. But men, let God father you, and let God teach you how to be the father He wants you to be. The second thing we see from Jesus' teaching is that God is the best father ever because He takes care of His children. He is the best father ever because He is always with us. As I said, God has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. How comforting and encouraging to know that our Heavenly Father is always with us. Now, we know that God is omnipresent, that He is everywhere, all the time, like oxygen. You walk in this room, there's oxygen. You walk out in the hallway, there's oxygen. You walk outside, there's oxygen. But God is with His children in a more personal and tangible way. Like when He was with Israel in the wilderness, He made Himself real to them. In a cloud by day, in a pillar of fire by night, He spoke to them from off of Mount Sinai. God is not just an impersonal force around us. But He is a personal God, a personal Father who walks with us and makes Himself known to us. God is with us when we wake up in the morning. God is with us when we drive down I-95 on our way to work. God is with us in the good times, celebrating and rejoicing with us. God is with us when we walk through the dark shadows of life, comforting us and strengthening us. Our Father knows us perfectly. He knows everything that we have need of. And He is always with us to give us everything that we need. He knows when you need an extra revelation of His love. He knows when you need a special reinforcement of His tangible presence. He knows when you need a word of comfort, when you need a word of wisdom, when you need a word of assurance. He knows what you have need. He knows your material needs as well. And He is always with us. He's the best father ever because He always watches over us to keep and protect us. Our fathers know what we need because He always watches over us. Psalm 121:4 says, He who watches over Israel or over His children, you can put your name there, He who watches over John, He who watches over Mary, the one who watches over us will never slumber nor sleep.
Amen.
You know, growing up, my dad always stayed awake, even as a teenager, even into my early 20s. Dad was always staying awake till I got home. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
He was always watching. Every time I left the house, he was, check your tires. When you pull up to a stop sign, look around you. Make sure no one's coming up to the car. You know, when you're driving and you come up to a red light, make sure nobody bumps you and you get out of your car when it's dark. And he would always be watching out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Our Heavenly Father is always watching out. But unlike our earthly father, who couldn't literally go with us everywhere we go, our Heavenly Father goes with us everywhere we go, and his eyes are always upon us. Hallelujah. And if anybody's going to stay awake, it might as well be him.
Yes.
He says, you go ahead and sleep, because I'm on the watch. I'm taking care of you. Yes. He's the best father ever because he's faithful. We can count upon him. He is dependable. He's trustworthy. He'll always be there for us. He has promised that he will always answer when we call, and he will help us. What a wonderful assurance and comfort to know. When I was about 21, I was still living at home at that time. I had just graduated from Bible college, and I was working at a church in Miami. And I was living with my parents because income-wise, I was only earning $50 a week for a full-time ministry because I was a woman and I knew it, but I knew God had opened the door. And so I was working another job, but finances were tight, so I was still at home. And I was directing a drama for Easter. And we had stayed late. I was driving home about 1 o'clock in the morning on a Friday night. And as I had reached the last major intersection before my neighborhood, I pulled up to the light and the Lord said, watch that car. And there was a little, I watched it so carefully, it was a little white Toyota Tercel pulling up. And I could see the man inside. He looked like a dark-skinned Latin with straight black hair cut almost like in a bowl shape. And as I pulled through the intersection, he turned right behind me. I went up several blocks and turned on my block. He turned on my block. I decided to pass my house and turn at the end of the street. He came and turned at the end of the street. I started making several fast-paced turns. He turned every turn with me. I went out to Sheridan Street and I raced down to 441. He put on the gas. He raced behind me. I came down 441. He was right behind me every step of the way. I began to turn back in and come back to my neighborhood. He was there. I was running out of gas. I couldn't get to the police station. This late at night, I figured that my father would probably be asleep, and my father was somewhat deaf at this stage in his life. And so I'm like, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to pull up in front of my house with enough space to pull out over my lawn if I need to. And I'm just going to lay on the horn and hope that my dad comes out the front door. Well, I did exactly that. I pulled into my drive with enough room to pull out over the lawn. And before I could even lay on the horn, the man had pulled up right behind me, and my dad opened the front door.
Amen.
And when that man saw him, the man took off and went on down the block. Folks, that night, my Heavenly Father was watching over me, and my earthly father was watching out for me. And I believe that it was my Heavenly Father that woke up my earthly father and got him to the door within seconds of when I pulled into the driveway. My earthly father has since graduated to heaven and is no longer with me. But I am grateful that my Heavenly Father is always with me, always watching over me, and always faithful to hear and to help. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, he is your Heavenly Father as well. He loves you. He delights over you. He cares about you. He knows everything that you have need of, and he will always be there for you. If you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that God loves you and he's reaching out to you. He wants you as his son and his daughter. He wants you as his own. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today for your wonderful love towards each and every one of us. I want to thank you today that you are the best father ever. There's no earthly father like you, oh God. Because no matter how good earthly fathers are, they are still imperfect, oh God. But we thank you that you are the best father ever. We thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you for your goodness towards us, Lord God. We thank you that you are active and engaged in our lives, that you know everything about us, and that you are always ready to help us.
Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do. And Father, I pray for anybody here that might not yet know you as their heavenly Father, that today you would draw them unto them to yourself, that they would come and place their faith in Christ, repent of their sins, and enter in to a wonderful and lifelong relationship as your son and your daughter. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, God loves you. You are not here by accident today. He wants a relationship with you. And if you have not yet come to Christ, placed your faith in him, repented of your sins, and repent simply means to turn away from, that you recognize that your sin is wrong and it's displeasing to God, and you don't want it in your life anymore. You turn away from it and you turn to God and say, forgive me, Lord. Come and live inside of me. That's the first step to entering into a relationship with the Father, the step to become his sons and his daughters. And if you're here today, you may have heard about Jesus before, how he came from heaven, how he gave his life on the cross, how he died, and how he rose again. And in your mind, you might even have believed it to be true. But if you personally have not responded to Jesus, then all that he's done is of no benefit for you. But he loves you. He's reaching out to you this morning, and he's calling you unto himself. He stands with arms wide open. It doesn't matter what you have done. He loves you. He's ready to forgive and to welcome you as his own. And so if you're here today and you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. Or maybe you knew him at one time and you've drifted away and you know that you need to come back. And you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come back to Jesus. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus, or I want to come back to Jesus. Is there anyone this morning? And I'm going to just give a second altar call right now to all the fathers and grandfathers here. I want to ask you just to come to this altar. And would you pray and just say, Father, teach me to be the kind of father you are. Help me. Help me to be the kind of daddy that you are. To love the way that you love, to be present and engaged the way that you are, to be faithful and committed the way that you are. Hallelujah. Men, would you just speak to God from your heart right now? And if you have a father or a husband or a grandfather at this altar, would you come and just put a hand on their shoulder and pray with them right now? Would you do that? Just slip out from where you are. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning for each and every one of these fathers that are here in your house today, because it is a sign that they have placed you at an important place in their life, that they value you and their relationship with you. And Father, I pray right now that even as they stand before you at this altar, reaching out to you, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would work in each and every one of their lives to make them more and more the father you want them to be, a father like you. Father, bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. Let your favor and your grace rest upon them today and every day, and may be a reflection of you to their families. In Jesus' name we pray.